We thank you, gracious God, for your will for us to progress. And we thank you for those who are a model to us of making progress. And we ask that as we consider this subject this morning, you would speak an appropriate word from the text, and you would help us in that process of progress. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The plan for the next 4 weeks is to take four minor characters from the New Testament and to see how God works some progress in them. That's the series. It's called Do Pilgrims Progress? And I hope it's your desire to go forward. Every now and again, surely a prayer goes up, a cry goes up from you to God, which says, please help me to grow as a believer. Help me to grow in faith. Help me to grow in faithfulness. And the question, therefore, as we look at these characters, is what did God use to make them grow? What was the incident? What was the thing that kick-started or prompted or promoted, accelerated their Christian growth? How did they go from being a vague sort of believer to a clear believer? How did they go from being not very useful to being very useful? What is it that makes a person suddenly swing around and they've just been there and then suddenly they're ahead? What is it? And was it all forward progress for these guys, or did they have lapses? That's why I love Christian biography. I hope you love Christian biography. I hope you give your children Christian biography. Last week I found a Christian biography of the great D.L. Moody in a bookshop. I read it on the plane coming home, and it describes how Moody was pastoring his church and he went away to a convention. And while he was away at the convention, a man filled in to preach. And on the Sunday morning, he preached on John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And in the evening, he preached again on John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And the people loved it so much, they asked him if he would come and preach for them again on the Monday night. And he preached on, for God so loved the world. And then he preached it again on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And Moody came home and said, how was the guest preacher? And they said, he was great. He taught us more than we've learned forever. And the preacher said to Moody, Mr. Moody, you are sailing on the wrong tack. You've got to start teaching the scriptures and not just the things that are in your own head. And it was a turning point in Moody's ministry. So I love biography. I love hearing how God works in people's lives in the past. And I hope you love Christian biography and will read it and commend it. Today our man is Barnabas in the New Testament. I discover about 33 verses mentioning Barnabas. Most of them are in the book of Acts. And I want to group our subject this morning, our few minutes, around 3 points. First of all, God's gift of Barnabas to the church. The second is God's correction of Barnabas. This was the thing that turned him and increased him. And then the third thing is God's love of Barnabas. And what we're going to do this morning is each time we come to the end of a point, I'm going to lead us in prayer for that particular point. So don't get excited when I pray the first time, because we're not at the end. But when I pray the third time, you can be excited. So please reach for your Bible. You'll find one in your pew. The lady at 8 o'clock said you'll find a pew in your Bible, which was a bit of a surprise. You'll find a Bible in your pew, and if you turn to the book of Acts, we're going to look first of all at the subject of God's gift of Barnabas. Mostly you find about Barnabas from the book of Acts, and he's introduced in chapter 4, verse 36, as a member of the early church. We read in Acts 4:36, Joseph, that was his real name, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, we could spend our whole morning on those verses, but I just want to simply point out this is where Barnabas is introduced, and we learn two important things about him. They're probably two sides of the same coin. One is that he was extremely devoted to people. That's probably why he was given the name, a great encourager. It's as if the apostle said to him, your father must be encouragement. You're so encouraging. And the other thing about this fellow Barnabas is that he was not devoted to money. So God had put a new love in his heart, and he was devoted to people and not devoted to his money. Now, the next little picture we get of Barnabas is in chapter 9, verse 27, if you want to move a few chapters ahead. This is after the Apostle Paul has been converted, but the Apostle Paul is having trouble joining the church because he's been an opposer of the church, and the church is frightened of him, and so he can't get into the church. And many of you know what it's like to go to a church, maybe even this one, and you just don't know how to get in. And I've been here for a long time, and I tell you, there are times where you just think, how do you get into a place? How do you feel as though you're in the center, or in the middle at least, of this place? And we read in chapter 9, verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and told them how Paul had seen the Lord and had preached fearlessly. And so Paul was able to stay with the apostles. And this wonderful man, Barnabas, took hold of this guy who was on the outside, and he helped him to come into the fellowship, this simple act. And you see, therefore, why he was such a great gift to the church, because he was one of those big-hearted people. He seemed to be unnaturally kind, supernaturally kind. And instead of standing back and waiting until somebody qualified for friendship, Barnabas just gave the friendship. And instead of standing around and waiting until somebody showed all the marks which would satisfy for friendship, Barnabas was happy to just see one mark of willingness and grab onto it. As one writer has said, Barnabas was like those guys that comb the beaches with their metal detectors and get extremely excited when they hit on a piece of metal. And Barnabas would get excited, you see, when he discovered somebody was just willing or keen to be involved in the fellowship. I remember in my 20s hearing a talk on Barnabas, and the preacher, it was quite a devotional talk, but he took the three examples in the book of Acts where it just simply says, but Barnabas. This man was having difficulty, but Barnabas. This man was having difficulty, but Barnabas. And it never left me. This person who might have been neglected by the church is suddenly, thanks to Barnabas, linked and bridged to the fellowship. And then in chapter 11, verse 22, the passage we had read for us a few minutes ago, there's a fuller picture of Barnabas where he is sent to provide some pastoral leadership to the place of Antioch, where the church seems to be exploding. And this is chapter 11, verse 22. Who's the church likely to send? Well, they send somebody who's proven himself to be good at it. And Barnabas is somebody who's proven himself to be good at it. And they sent Barnabas, and we read these lovely verses, that when he arrived and he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Paul and brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Paul met with the church and taught great numbers. So just as this morning we have prayed for Col and Jackie to head off to do a work of pastoral leadership and care, we see it again being modelled here in Barnabas, and he just strikes us as being a man like Col and Jackie who has proven care for people, and we gladly send such a person off to do that sort of work. So there are the qualities in Barnabas. They're produced by God. They're not natural. A gladness in the grace of God, a desire to see people true to the Lord, and even bringing Paul in to do the preaching, probably recognizing that Paul was a better preacher, and eventually handing over a huge amount of the teaching to Paul himself. This is the Holy Spirit at work in the life of a man, and the partnership with Barnabas and Paul spills over into their missionary journey, which kicks off in chapter 13 and 14, and there's not a lot to say about that this morning to do with Barnabas, except that these two men went off on a missionary journey, and they're described again and again as Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, until Paul starts to preach, and then they're, from that moment, called Paul and Barnabas. And I suspect that Barnabas was perfectly happy to be known as Paul and Barnabas. The only sign in the book of Acts, and it's only a very small sign, that there may have been one failure One mini failure, and I don't even know if it is a failure in Barnabas, is that there came a time in chapter 15, verse 36, where there was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over whether to stick with a young man called John Mark who'd failed, and whether to take him as a missionary partner or not. Paul didn't want to, Barnabas did want to. They had a sharp disagreement, we read, and they went separate ways. And the church, it says, commended Paul and Silas for their ministry. It doesn't mention them commending Barnabas and John Mark for their ministry, which doesn't mean they didn't. It's just that we're not told. And this is the only little dot, little blot in the book of Acts. Otherwise, we might assume that he was pretty perfect. Well, that's a summary of this man who is a gift from God for the church. And, of course, Barnabas reflects something of the Lord Jesus, just as the moon reflects the sun. So Barnabas reflects something of what the Lord himself is like, big-hearted, concerned to see people established in the fellowship, growing, being taught, and this great servant is the gift. I don't want you to let this picture disappear too quickly, so I'm going to ask you to pray with me that the Lord would give this sort of person to the church and that he would make us like that as well. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Gracious God, we see this man in the pages of your word. We see somebody who you saved, somebody who you transformed. We thank you for those people in the church who you have made, who are so big-hearted. And we thank you that these people are like you. And we pray that you would raise up many for your purpose in the churches. And we pray that you would increase in us a love for people, so that as we deal with people, they might see something of your love in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you think for the second section this morning about the correction of Barnabas, God's correction of Barnabas? This is a key moment in his growth. Have you ever been corrected? Was it constructive? I hope you haven't just been encouraged and patted all the way of your Christian life. I hope somebody has corrected you. I have certainly been corrected dozens and dozens of times. Painful at the time, but extremely useful in the long term. And as I mentioned, if the biography of Barnabas was all in the book of Acts, we might think he was nearly perfect. But thankfully, the New Testament fills out the picture, and we discover that Barnabas needed correction in Galatians chapter 2. Verses 11 to 14. So if you'd like to look that up, I think it's on page 1151 or 52, Galatians chapter 2. I'll tell you the background in case you're wondering what this is all about. There is the church. The church is going well. Peter is part of this church, Peter the Apostle. Peter is enjoying fellowship with everybody. He's enjoying fellowship with the Jews who've become Christians. He's enjoying fellowship with the Gentiles who've become Christians. He enjoys fellowship with all of them. And then suddenly some people turn up and they narrow the circle. And they narrow the circle to mean that you can only really have fellowship if you have performed certain Jewish ritual. And you must perform this Jewish ritual if you are to have real fellowship, and it's crucial to fellowship. And we read in Galatians 2, verse 12, that Peter fell for it. And not only did he fall for it, but we read in verse 13, by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So do you see that the gospel opens itself very widely to all who believe in Jesus? But every now and again you get people in churches who want to narrow the circle to their particular wheelbarrow that they're pushing, their particular ritual that must be performed, their particular gift which must be enjoyed, their particular ceremony which must be practiced. And these people create a circle, an inner circle within the fellowship, and that inner circle always ends up being superior and looking down on people, and it's very infectious and contagious because you feel as though you ought to be part of that inner circle and you don't want to miss out on the inner circle, the superior circle. And of course, if you ever do get into that inner circle, then you find yourself afraid because you don't want to dilute what they are calling the pure group, and of course you don't want to be kicked out, and a huge amount of fear is involved in this inner circle thinking. And that's what we read in the text of Galatians, that the Apostle Peter was frightened by the group, and it led to hypocrisy, not in teaching, but in conduct. And not only did it affect Peter, but it affected Barnabas. For all their greatness, even Peter, even Barnabas, were led astray. It seems that at this particular time, only Paul was the one who could see the issue. And the issue was a very serious issue. It was not just a small thing. As one writer has said, when the truth goes, the gospel goes. And when the gospel goes, do you know what happens? People perish. And so Paul, we read in Galatians, stood up to everybody who was out of line. He stood up to Peter and he stood up to Barnabas. And he called on them to put the gospel truth into practice. He called on them to accept in fellowship everybody God accepts in fellowship. And if God demands no ritual, if God has no extra hurdles for you to jump, then why introduce hurdles for people to jump? And it was a very brave thing of Paul to tackle Peter and Barnabas, because Peter was, of course, the long-standing, experienced, probably most famous apostle, and Barnabas was extremely lovable and popular. The great thing about Paul, and you need a Paul every now and again, is that he could see that truth outweighs peace at any price. This was the great thing about Paul. He could see that peace was not to trump the truth. And so he spoke frankly, but effectively, without losing his affection for Peter and Barnabas. If Peter and Barnabas had been allowed to have their sway in the church, there's absolutely no telling where the church would have gone. The whole mission of the church would have been corrupted, and the whole direction of the church would have changed. And because it was a public issue, and it was a public issue, Peter was acting wrongly in public, Paul raised it in public. And he's telling the Galatians all about this, because the Galatians, sadly, are about to go down the same disastrous ritual line. And so the Galatians need to know how serious it was and how anybody can fall for it. Martin Luther says in his commentary on Galatians 2, "Without this reproof, nothing can be well done. Unless the magistrate," says Luther, "minister, father, mother, be angry and reprove or rebuke when the case requires it, he is unprofitable and never shall discharge his office rightly. You cannot comfort a person only all the way to heaven. Only one who loves himself will try to do so." So here is Barnabas, Paul's great friend. They've already ministered together. They've already traveled together. And without, as I say, straining the affection, Paul will not let him be poisoned. That's how much he loves him. And we really do need this type of character in the church. We really do need the Pauls in the church who can see the issue and then speak the issue. It's one of the things we need in our small groups. I know how difficult it is in small groups, because you sit with people and they just say things, I've said this before, which occurs to them, and it may not be true and it may not be biblical, and it's so awkward to know how to say to that person, isn't it? Well, that's not actually right. It needs a courageous leader to say, let's ask whether the Bible says that. Let's ask whether that comes out of the text. Let's ask whether this is a true thing or whether it's just a sort of a good thought. And Paul's in churches are absolutely essential. Now, just to give you another example, which is close to home, where we need some fighters in the present. You may not know this, you may not even believe this, you may not even sadly be greatly interested in this, but it just so happens that the doctrine of the cross of Christ is being seriously undermined and attacked in the church by many people today. The idea that Christ took our penalty himself and took the wrath of God in our place, that whole doctrine, believe it or not, is being undermined by many writers and many Christians in the church today. And this idea, which is so basic and so biblical and so simple and so wonderful, is being called today primitive, unworthy of God, and most famously, cosmic child abuse. Now, the attack on the idea that Jesus died in our place is a very unbiblical attack, and it's a very foolish attack. It's unbiblical because the Bible clearly teaches Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous. And it's a foolish attack because all the wording of the attack is just emotional and unnecessary. Jesus did not die as a child. He died as an adult. He did not die unwillingly. He died willingly. He did not die for somebody else's gratification. He died also for his own honour and for the honour of God. And so the doctrine of Christ dying, taking the penalty for us, is biblical and wonderful. And Christians are going to need to know the issues. We're going to have to know the issues. And so if you haven't read John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ, I recommend it to you to sharpen you up. And if you haven't seen the book called Pierced for Our Transgressions, it's been produced by Oak Hill Theological College and written largely by Mike Ovey, who used to be at St. Thomas's and is now the new coming principal of Oak Hill Theological College. And it's been now in its third printing this year. So popular is the book, but it's also hated, the book, by those who are against the doctrine. I recommend you read it. And Mike Ovey says in the introduction to the book, "We do not seek division or disagreement, but some people have made it necessary, and we must rise to the challenge. It may seem loving to agree with everything, but everyone knows that that is to believe in nothing." And therefore, the fact that Paul comes and stands up for the gospel essentials and is used by God to correct Barnabas and enable Barnabas to come back into the center of the path and make progress is an extremely, extremely important role to play. And we're going to need to stand up for truths. We're going to need to stand up for truths not only because they're part of God's word, but also because they're representative of God's character and they're needed by people today in the world. And that's why when Paul stands in Galatians 2, he brings Barnabas back to the gospel. Alan Cole says in his commentary on Galatians, "The besetting sin of a loving nature is theological compromise." The besetting sin of a loving nature is theological compromise. It's so obvious, isn't it? The people who are absolutely loving don't want to hurt anybody. And it's so easy for them, isn't it, to give up on a particular doctrine. On the other hand, you get people who are as sharp as a tack, and their besetting sin is so often breaking the friendships. And the need of both of these tendencies is to be balanced up by God. And it is in God's kindness and mercy that he brings correction. So Paul may not go down in history as a son of encouragement. It may not have been his greatest gift. But what a gift he was to the church. And it's possible that this Galatian 2 incident is what clarified things for Peter and for Barnabas and for so many in the church, so that by the time they got to the great council in Acts chapter 15, so many heads were clear and so much of the gospel could be articulated and then applied exactly as it needed to be. I'm going to ask you to take a moment now to pray that God would give us people who are clear and courageous for the truth. Our gracious God, we thank you that you completely understand the way of salvation, the way of truth, and the life eternal. We thank you for the clear-thinking people that you have provided over the centuries. And we pray that you would give them to your church in abundance, especially in the present day. We pray that you would fit your church for the challenges of the hour. And we pray that for those who have the gift of clear-sighted truth, you would also give them a gracious manner. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my third and last thing is the love of God for Barnabas. You see that what God has done for Barnabas is to not give up on him despite his compromise. He has not cancelled his salvation, but he has brought somebody to correct him in order that he might make progress and be clearer and stronger than ever. And that's the wonderful thing. God provides for these brothers exactly at the appropriate time. What does Paul need when he's outside the fellowship? He needs Barnabas. What does Barnabas need when he's about to move outside the fellowship? He needs Paul. And God raises up these two men because Christians go astray. There are people who are yet to be brought into the fellowship and the usefulness of the fellowship. And there are people within the fellowship like you and me who may so easily go astray. And how thankful we are for the people who've got the wit and the wisdom to do the correcting. Leaders go astray. I was talking with a lady a few weeks ago in the northern part of the UK, so distressed that her pastor had run away from wife and ministry. And she was in tears years later about this distress. Pastors, leaders, Christians go astray. We must never idealize a Christian leader. We must, of course, never idolize a Christian leader. And God gives Barnabas this correcting friend. And the great thing about Barnabas is he listens. It works. It's effective. What Paul says to him is heeded. I'm absolutely sure this is about 90% of the secret of Barnabas's progress, is that he is so teachable and receptive. Why are they both needed? Because they both have special strengths. Of course, they have special weaknesses as well. It's possible that Barnabas was one of those people who focuses very much on the individual and not on the bigger cause. It's possible that Paul was one of those people who focuses very much on the bigger cause, and the person, the individual, gets lost in the process. Both of them, in a sense, are right. The person is right. The cause is right. Both of them need each other. They're both men of truth. One stronger than the other. They're both men of love, one stronger than the other. They have different proportions in their understanding of the gospel, and they have different proportions in their practice of loving faithfulness. And that's why we thank God for the two of them. That's why we pray that God would make us like the two of them. That's why we pray that God would balance up where we are weak. Both are needed for the church to make progress. One writer says, just before hell was about to celebrate a heresy, God raised up the Apostle Paul. Just before hell was about to celebrate a division, the grace of God enabled these two men to listen to one another and go forward. Just before hell was about to celebrate a big fall in the church, God made provision for the healing and the progress. And we discover in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that Paul, further down the track, is regarding Barnabas as his brother, as his fellow worker and his partner in the ministry. In other words, they are enabled by God to go forward. It's one of the very great marks of God's hand at work in this situation. So there is Barnabas, a gift to the church, corrected by God, loved by God, so that long term he's still serving more effectively than ever and in fellowship with the Apostle Paul. Let's pray for the last time. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious God, we thank you for the people that you use who keep us repenting, and the people that you use who keep us following, and the people that you use who keep us growing. We especially thank you and praise you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who enables the sins and the failures and the mistakes to be forgiven, and who provides the mercy and the grace in order that things which are potentially dangerous would be protected and guarded and healed. We ask that you would use our gifts, and we also pray, our gracious God, you would balance up our weaknesses. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.